Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
All right. Well, today, as we talked about last week, we are still under the subheading of Bible intake. But today we're going to go from to another level of it. We talked about the hearing of God's word last week and it being preached in particular. And today we're taking two of the subheadings. We're going through reading God's word and studying God's word. Now, a USA Today poll from 2014 said that 11% of Americans read their Bible every single day. But there's also over 50% of people that read it less than once a month or never was the category. Now, to be fair, this poll does include not just professing Christians, but professing non-believers. It was kind of all Americans in that particular poll. But Barna did another poll on professing believers and found that 18% of professing believers read their Bible every day. And on the opposite side, 23% of professing believers never read their Bible. Never. So we talked about last week how Bible intake was the most important discipline. And the aspects we're going over today, reading and studying God's word, are no different. You know, definitely fall into that category as well. So as we saw a minute ago that 18% of professing believers read their Bible every day, it brings up the question, why do we, even as believers, maybe it's you know, more than what this poll says, but why do we as believers not read and study our Bible as much as we should? What do you think? Distraction. That is definitely part of it, for sure. For sure. Yeah.
To read and study the Bible.
Yeah.
I would lay that at the feet of pastors.
Sure.
That, you know, a lot of church methodology has gone to put it on the screen, but if you look at the screen and the pastor might have a message that is based on the Bible, but there isn't an express teaching nor is there an express modeling of the Bible being something that we read and study every day.
Yeah. Pre-digested content.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it kind of fits into the gospel pill mentality.
Yeah.
That the gospel is a pill I take initially to get rid of my sin sickness, but then after that, the gospel is a pill I take when I lose my job or I'm sick.
Sure.
Or, you know, some kind of calamity. And so we don't really meditate like Psalm 1 tells us that we ought
to. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
And understood. And so people read it and don't have a clue what they're reading, and so they don't go any further. And then the other thing is to let the pastor change what it means.
Right. Yeah, going back to that. Yeah, that I'll leave this to the experts. They'll let me know.
Forget who he is. He wrote the book Amusing.
Okay.
Medium is the message the churches have presented. So your Christianity must be hot, it must be explosive, it must be, you know, just totally thrilling. And then they go home and all they have is their Bible in front of them, and they just kind of I will next week.
Yeah.
Because it's not the big sensation.
Right.
They've shown in their services that the most important thing is the thrill. Feel, you know, what I get out of this. And sometimes you don't really get a big thrill out of what you just had shown to you in Scripture.
I've heard that similar argument being made for pretty much all the stimulus that we get, you know, between, you know, movies and other things that are just so explosive and these fantastic images and all this stuff that comes at us so much during the day, that if you just go in the woods and look at the world around you, you're like, how boring, because you're constantly overloaded with, you know, it's like your mental nerve endings are so used to this high level of engagement that when something that is not that, you're asleep, you know, because you've overstimulated yourself. And some of that probably applies to what you're, you know, the traditional worship, the contemporary worship experience compared to simply reading the scriptures. Maybe it falls into some of that.
You know, a foundational thing, we've got an entire society that doesn't read anything.
That's true.
So they read emojis. Did you translate the Bible to emoji?
Actually, you're joking, but that actually is a real thing right now. Yes, absolutely is. Yeah, I was reading something, I don't know, within the last month about that someone had started undertaking translating it into emojis, yeah. So, it's a real thing.
About overstimulated, I was going to mention, I found that to be true in an academic sense, because in the books that we read, the novels that we read as part of my class work, I found the movies to go along with the books, and have really filtered through. Some books have lots of movies.
Right.
They're more true to the story, and what I found is I started the kids watching these old black and white movies.
Yeah,
they go, oh, that's boring, and the first time we do it, I have to keep them all awake because they're so uninterested in it. But usually, once they watch about 30 or 40 minutes of that movie and get caught up in the story as it really is being told,
right?
They come back after the fact and say, you know, that was not only do I understand the book better now. The movie was great.
Yeah.
And so I think there is a sense in which our society is very much overstimulated with bigger and better and more effects. And we're losing critical thinking.
Yeah.
Because it's all from the show.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, they're all infographics. Yeah. Yeah, infographics. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. And I think that's sometimes the root, the main reason for it. And there's some others that, you know, potentially that we'll get into later. But children, let me ask you all this. Why is it important that we read our Bible? You can learn more. Okay. Learn more about what?
To trust in God.
To trust in God. Yeah. What about you, Asher? Why is it important to read our Bible? It's food. What did Jesus and the importance of Bible reading? Many times he would say this phrase, you know, have you not read? And then he'd continue with something that he's quoting. When he says that, what does that imply about Bible reading?
He's assumed you've done it.
Right. It's almost like it wasn't even addressed. Now, you need to be or should be doing this because it was just a foregone conclusion that this is happening. This should be happening. What's even more interesting is that he doesn't just say that phrase about one particular section of Scripture. Multiple different, have you not read? Multiple different things. And I think there's even kind of an implicit familiarity with the entire Word of God by the different sections that he refers to that with.
Yeah. Is the Old Testament.
True.
Not the New Testament.
Yeah.
Everybody gets excited about
it. Yeah.
Gets excited about the New Testament. You know, that's kind of an interesting thing about Calvin's commentaries. You know, Calvin, and he's not by himself, most commentators will write volumes on one phrase of the New Testament and scarcely write a paragraph on the entirety of Old Testament.
Right.
Phrase. He is referring specifically back to the Old Testament.
True. Absolutely. What about where he says in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God? What does that teach us about Christ's thoughts on the importance of Scripture?
Well, it's a quotation of the Old Testament.
Right. Can we
be able to live without it?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. I think the intention here is that his intention was for us to read every last word, that it is something that we can't live without, that something is a daily thing, that is something that is expected, that something that is a part of everyday life. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the word of God and religiously obeyed is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. We must not select just a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Interesting. Now, what about the apostles? What were their thoughts on Scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So if the Bible, as it says here, is breathed out by God, the Bible is God speaking, once again, shouldn't we read it? Shouldn't we want to know what it's saying? Now, as I was going through that and I was thinking about the stuff we just went through a minute ago about reasons that we don't, you know, our laziness being the root of some of it and some other cultural things that we see, but how would it change us if on a daily basis we focused on the fact that this is the very words of God? How would that change our daily habits?
We would write our priorities so that we read it more. We understood that.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think sometimes it's easier to kind of cognitively disconnect when we connected it as an activity. I'm reading the Word of God, or I'm reading the Bible, or I'm this, versus cognitively understanding and putting it on the forefront of your mind that, no, this is God speaking. You know, we talked a little bit last week, you know, the concept of having an appointment where God wants to speak to you, is speaking to you, and how maybe differently we would approach that than we would approach a typical sermon or some of these things, but that's what they are. And I know, at least for me, maybe reframing and refocusing on what these things are as they're shown to be in Scripture should change our habits to look at them and understand them rightly as they are.
Maybe something you've got to get to is to read with understanding.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And when we're focusing on the Word of God, not only is there the positive aspect in which we're being drawn into, you know, fellowship with God, but there's also the disciplinary side or the discipline side, in that if we're meditating on the Word of God and we have done that and know what God's Word says about the issue, when we don't fulfill the biblical mandate as to this is what we're to be doing, there is a fear of God that is tangible and not an unhealthy fear. I mean, fear has gotten a bad rap in our society. In part because of horror movies,
right?
Bad. so as we don't live, as we transgress or sin or don't live in the mandates of God's mm-hmm. given us, there is a real sense of fear that is just not there mm-hmm. if we're not meditating upon that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And in our climate that we're in today, there's an idea in one group thinking, well, if we just explain ourselves better, then they'll accept us, and then we'll all be one big happy family, and all the morals mm-hmm. in the country will change.
Yeah.
But when Christians are just listening to opinions, we might come around. But if you've got God's Word, and your prayers are inculcating God's Word, mm-hmm. your conversation is based on His Word, then it's not that you're just out there listening, but you're also sharing not your opinion, but you're sharing God's Word.
Absolutely.
And His Word is life to all of us. That's what we should depend on.
Yeah.
At least just compared to a guy I heard this morning.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I think you make a good point there, Pastor Rusty. The concept of that there's, as it's laid out so much in the Old Testament, there's blessing and there's curse. You know, there is blessing in reading, understanding, applying, obeying the Word of God, but there's also discipline for His children, and there is destruction for those who are not and not doing these things and not being so. Absolutely. Now, who remembers from the last couple of weeks, what is the main reason that we should discipline ourselves? And this comes from the main verse we were looking at, 1 Timothy 4:7. Who remembers? What buddy?
Goliath.
All right. Yeah. He's looking at Goliath. I gotcha. But from 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of... Who remembers? Godliness. Absolutely. These spiritual disciplines are God-ordained scriptural paths to being transformed by God into the image of His Son. That's what these things are. It's just to refocus, and that's what we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, go ahead.
Use a word that is not used in our society mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We have a duty for God to pursue godliness.
Mm-hmm.
Letting the English really show me. You
know, yeah. Right.
There's a duty. We have a duty to do that, and we don't.
Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes the concept of duty has a sense of... yeah, that there's only a negative component. Yeah, that if you don't do it, then bad things come. But the other side of it is that there's blessing in this as well. You know? Sure. Right. Because it is work. You know? It does require discipline. It does require commitment. It does require all these things that, as we talked about earlier, in our laziness, are extremely difficult to do. Yeah.
The bridge over the river Kwai,
yeah.
I think is a great example of this. You know, if you've seen that movie and you know the main thrust of the movie, the British colonel, builds the bridge to the very best of their ability and actually tells the Japanese, you're building in the wrong place, you're using the wrong materials. If you would just let us do this, we would build the bridge for you.
Okay.
So they'll be there for 100 years. That was a sense of duty. Even working for the enemy as prisoners of war,
mm-hmm.
they were going to do it to the very best of their ability. They were going to, in a sense, exercise godliness.
Sure.
Use that as an example.
Absolutely.
And I don't find a lot of people doing that. I don't find a lot of kids learning that. I don't find adults living that way. And, you know, we're losing... I mean, as much as God will allow that to happen
right.
in His church, we're losing this sense of godliness. I was with that.
We're with you.
You mentioned commitment. Commitment always has two components.
Okay.
It's either a negative, I do it out of a bounden duty,
mm-hmm.
or it's a positive because I'm committed to something that I
yeah.
enjoy. I'm on a Bible book. It's called Evangelist.
Okay.
That's on the whole little book so well.
Yeah.
Because not only being a Christian is dangerous if you follow the teachings of Christ, because the gospel offends so many.
Yeah.
There is a duty, but it's very, the life, even life is found in God.
Yeah.
Well, that's what your motivation is about.
Yeah.
But we all know that there are times when we do things out of duty. You know, when I'm
sure.
in bed at 2 o'clock and I've got to get up at 4:40, and my prayer time and my Bible reading in that moment
yeah.
is almost clearly and exclusively yeah. out of duty.
Yeah, you're not feeling that one.
Well, it's like that book we're reading in Lenin's prayer. You
know, yeah.
talking about, you know, in the evening you need to be passionate about your Bible study.
Yeah. Absolutely.
But it's the habit you learned when you were right, when you were rested, and when you were
right.
Sure. Everything building those habits, yeah.
That carries you through those times.
Yeah.
Yeah. The sense of duty is what sometimes will be all that carries us through. Right. And it's not legalism to follow duty.
Absolutely.
Which yeah. will be accused of if you do it very much.
Right.
I come back to marriage, too. There are days that you just would like to walk out and say,
yeah.
Well,
what's the right? What's the? I think it's the Bonhoeffer quote. He says it's not the love that sustains the marriage; it's the marriage that sustains the love. You know, the idea it's a commitment, yeah, the covenant. So, a Gallup poll from 1980 concluded that no factor is more influential in shaping a person's moral and social behavior than regular Bible reading. And this is a secular poll. So even the secular world recognizes the transforming power of the Word of God. Now, why is that? Why does even the secular world see that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's what Paul said in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah.
For it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, as he's writing in the first opening chapter of Romans, as he's writing that, his major premise there in that section is that God makes himself manifest mm-hmm. in this world, and that even the unbelieving world sees it and knows it.
Yeah.
They may not accept it, mm-hmm. but
they see it. Yeah. Yeah, it makes it. Even they see the change. You can't deny the change of Scripture. You know, Scripture is a huge component of what God uses to show us what we were born into, our sin, our depravity, our sickness, our evilness. But at the same time, Scripture reminds us of what He has rebirthed us into, children of God. Pure, loved, holy. You know, both of those very equally at the same time, who we were born into and who we were rebirthed into. You know? Yes, ma'am?
Well, and like we were studying last week when Pastor Rescue was in Mark about being watchful, and how do we even know what to be watchful for?
Yeah.
Or to go after the Lord's charge for our lives if we are not
without Scripture.
In the Word. We yeah. have no idea.
Now, as Mr. Ken kind of alluded to earlier, is true transforming time in the Word, is that simply about the physical act of seeing the words and understanding what they mean in your mind, you know, the traditional understanding of reading the Word? Is that all that it's about? No. So what else is it about?
About how you live your life.
Okay. So living in light of it.
Day in and
day out. Yeah. Absolutely.
Where you don't price yourself to make much of.
Yeah.
You do not want yourself to
make much. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
In a technical sense, it's inductive study.
Okay, studying. Yeah. 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 Absolutely, study. Right.
But there's a song that said, "This is the air I breathe."
Yeah.
You know, your holy word given to me. And so it done through the mechanism of reading.
Mm-hmm.
But what's happening is literally being fed.
Yeah.
I mean, there is an ontological component. It is somewhat mystical. I agree with that.
Sure.
Where we're feeding upon the Word of God, where there is a growth process that is being fueled, just like when we eat food and our bodies are sustained. When we meditate on the Word of God, our soul is sustained.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we could go into all the components using biology,
yeah,
to where, you know, there's growth, there's maturity, there's certain aspects that wane or pass away. And I'll even go so far as to say that at times in that growth process, there is spiritual waste that is evacuated from our spiritual walk.
Yeah.
And so it's a whole process.
Yeah. Whitney compares reading the Bible to cruising a lake in a motorboat. But he says studying the Bible is like slowly crossing a lake in a glass-bottomed boat. And here's what he says. When you're on that motorboat, you're swift, you're moving, you're fast, you get kind of a passing view of the depths of the water. But in a glass-bottom boat, slowly going, you see beneath the surface. You're taking long looks with clarity at the details, things that are normally missed in passing through it. Bridges says this. He says, reading gives us breadth, and study gives us depth. So let's look at a couple places in Scripture on Bible study. If you could open your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. That's right. Ezra 7:10. Know that one well. Ezra 7:10. And so whenever somebody gets there, just read that one for us. Chapter 7, verse 10.
Chapter 7.
Yes, ma'am. So at the very beginning of the verse, what does Ezra do here? What's the first thing that he did?
Set his heart.
Set his heart. Disciplined, right? Committed, decided, changed. And then what does he do next? What's the next thing? He set his heart first, and then he studies. So to study, you got to read it. You got to study it. Okay, what's the next thing that he did after he studied the law of the Lord?
He did it.
He actually did it. He obeyed, right? Okay, then lastly, what did he do last? He taught it to others. This is the model for us as well. You know, before he taught God's people, okay, he actually did what he had learned. How he learned was from studying the Scriptures, okay? And before he studied, he disciplined himself. He decided that he was going to be committed to doing this. And that's the same thing for us. You know, the NASB, instead of set his heart, uses the word that he devoted himself, uses that phrase. But the idea is that the same thing for us. We discipline ourselves. We beat the old man down. We read. We study. We obey. We teach others. Wash, rinse, repeat. You know, I mean, this is day in, day out. This is the model for us to follow. He set his heart, studied the law of the Lord, do it, teach these to others.
And that's actually the first step, first area of restorative discipline, is where a lot of restorative discipline is being missed in modern day and is falling short, is that, you know, self-discipline, teaching people day in, day out, week in, week out, every ministry of the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
In that, you know, that area of life. Much of what's called church discipline today foregoes all of that and just says, well, you go figure it out. And then when you don't do it right, then we're going to come back behind you and criticize you.
Yeah.
And try to, thrust upon you, discipline, corrective discipline, that will force you to do what you ought already know to do anyway.
Right.
And the reality is that a lot of people don't know and haven't practiced.
Mm. Turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to be in 2 Timothy 4:13. Now, before I read this background on this particular one, this is, they say, the last book that Paul ever wrote. He was in prison at the time as he was writing this, and obviously this being the last chapter of this book, this is actually the last chapter that he ever wrote, at least from what we have included in the canon here. So someone read for us chapter 4, verse 13. All right, now you're reading that going, what does this have to do with Bible study? But the idea is here, yeah, what does he ask them, what does he ask Timothy to bring when he comes? You know, two, potentially three things, depending on how you read what he's saying there. A cloak, right, okay? Books and parchments, okay? Obviously a cloak, a heavy coat. You know, to keep, you know, modern day term, to keep warm. I mean, this guy's in prison. I doubt he had a heater there next to him, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Well, not good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The principle is that we have no latitude for not.
Sure.
You know, I mean, working with senior adults at times, they'll say, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like doing Bible study. I don't feel like praying. And as a Christian, we just simply don't have that latitude.
Yeah. And that's what in these documents that he asks for. He asks for books. He asks for parchments. Now, do we know with absolute certainty what was written in these books and parchments? No. It doesn't tell us, okay? But I believe that we can make some reasonable assumptions that whatever it is, it has to do with him continuing the work of the gospel, whatever these things are. And I think the importance that it communicates to us that in the as Pastor Rusty said, in the last moments of life here for him, he asks for two things. Something to keep him warm, potentially healthier, protect his body, and something to warm his spirit, to guard his mind, to grow him. You know, whether these were Old Testament scriptures, whether they were, whatever they were, these were the things to allow him to continue the work of the gospel. And we can make a reasonable assumption that these were the scriptures. You know, go ahead. Yeah.
It says
above all the parchments. Yeah. If you even forget the cloak, but bring these. Right, absolutely. And this is a guy, remember, this is a guy that had seen heaven, had seen the resurrected Christ, had performed numerous miracles, and wrote scripture. And what does he say? He said, above all, bring me these parchments. Bring me the word of God. Yeah. Yeah.
He's not feeling well. A lot of people want to lay there and pick him.
Yeah.
He is so dependent on God's word. He's never been neglected to study God's word.
Yeah.
This is what he does.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're not expositing 2 Timothy, but if you go down to 17.
Sure.
Through me, the message might be fully proclaimed
Absolutely. So the last couple things we want to do here is look at some beliefs about Scripture that spur us on to greater Bible reading and study, as well as some practical tips in helping us practice the discipline. The first belief, we kind of talked about this earlier, is the understanding that God speaks through His Word. Through this, His written Word in Scripture, God speaks through this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, people will ask us, and I know you get these questions just like I do, you know, how do I know what God wants from me? How do I know what He wants me to do? I got this decision. How do I know where to go? I don't know what God wants.
The Bible.
Right. Yeah.
It's God's will.
Yeah. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you, is what Scripture says, along with a list of other things. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice all. I mean, there's a list. We want to know. That's it. That's it. But the Bible is God speaking. Two, belief is that the Bible will show you how to live in a right relationship with God. You know, why is this important? Why is that question important?
Because there's all kinds of quote standards unquote around today.
Yeah.
And if you don't have an anchor, if you don't have something absolute,
true,
then you don't know where to go.
Yeah. Yeah. And is there really, of all the questions we can ask in life, is there really any question that's more important than how can I be right with God? Is there anything else that's more important for you to know? You know, I mean, everything else, you know, we talk about, with the kids, we talk a lot about needs. Well, I need this. Well, let's evaluate. Do you really need that? And, you know, we joke about, well, you know, I need a new car. I need some new clothes. Okay, we can cross. Those aren't necessary needs. All right. But then get down, okay, I need to eat. I need to drink water. I need to breathe. Really? Are even those really needs? What I mean by that is we're all going to die. At some point, you are physically going to die, no matter how much you eat, drink, live, clothes, cold, hot, all, you're going to die. The only true need you have that's really going to matter in eternity is whether you are in a right relationship with God or not. That is your one. And that's why when Scripture talks about you being fed, you being clothed, your needs being met, there are tons of people that love the Lord God with every ounce of their heart, and they don't have a single piece of food to eat, and they're going to starve and die probably today in this world. Did God not meet their needs? No, He met their needs, because we only really have one need, and that's the answer to the question of how do I live in a right relationship with God? That's our true need, and that's what Scripture teaches us. You know, the idea of glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're all going to glorify God. You're either glorifying Him in salvation or glorifying Him in destruction. But everyone's bringing glory. But the other side, this enjoying God forever, comes from being in a right relationship and being able to enjoy. And that's what Scripture teaches you. We just read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So if somebody's still there, or flip over from 2 Timothy 4 where we were. If somebody could read 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 that come right before that section, all scriptures breathed out by God. Read 2 Timothy 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. The Bible teaches you the things that you have learned that make you wise for salvation. That is what the Word of God teaches. So the second belief was that the Bible will show you how to live in a right relationship with God. Belief number three. Someone flip over and read for us 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. First Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. Whoever gets there first.
And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned.
So how do we actually understand what we're reading when we read Scripture? The Holy Spirit. It has to be taught, which is a follow-up. Taught by who? The Spirit, right. We can't understand these things. But once again, it's another one of those just amazing just facts of Scripture. Not tensions, but just facts. We can't understand these things unless the Holy Spirit opens our mind to them. But on the other side of that, we can't also just say, well, I'm just going to kind of sit here and read, and if the Holy Spirit opens my mind, great. If not, I'm going to move on. No, we're called to work. We're called to study. We're called to dig. There's effort involved. But once, as we've talked about this 100 times, you know, there's responsibility and God's sovereignty. His sovereignty in opening our minds to these Scriptures is absolutely His. But there's also man's responsibility in how we work and study to understand the Scriptures. I've said it 100,000 times. I'll say it again. How that works, I don't know. But I know this is true. You know? So, but those three beliefs, God speaks through His Word. The Bible will show us how to live in a right relationship with God. And this last one, trusting that the Spirit will bring conviction, bring understanding to what we read and study. Those three things.
And I sit down to do the work in my own time.
Yeah.
And
how's that work for you?
Minutes and minutes and minutes of frustration. Yeah. After much frustration, it dawns on me that I have not sought God together. And then when you stop and you do that,
yeah.
But
what a cool feeling is that? I'm sure like you in writing sermons, you'll get at those times where just all of a sudden things are just making sense to you, stuff's just coming. And it's the weirdest feel if things just, like I said, I mean, we've all read Scripture before and go, there's no way that was in the Bible yesterday. There's no way that was in there. I've read that 1,000 times. That wasn't there. You know, that's what Spirit does.
Sin that comes in and distracts us. And, you know, pastors need not only others to help keep them accountable, but really the pastor is accountable to the church body at large. And I think it's an error when church bodies begin to take everything that a pastor says without question.
Sure.
And so my request, again, to this body, to hold me accountable as a pastor to the Word of God. Not our opinions or our likes or dislikes, but the Word of God. And because it's too easy in this area of, well, I got to get it done. I got to get a sermon written.
Mm.
You know, and I got all this stuff to do and these other things that come in and cut my study time down by, you know, whatever it happens to be. And really trying to do it out of human effort.
Yeah.
And I would hope that in those times when human effort is really the underlying modus operandi for a message that it would show.
Yeah.
And that the body would say, lovingly, please, okay, we got it, but, you know, don't know that necessarily that was coming from the spirit.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
We were told as part of our training, conducting study, begin to study inductively, expect distractions.
Yeah. Going to happen, absolutely. So in the remaining minutes, we've got some practical areas, reading and studies God's Word. One of them is planning time. So in regards to time, how often do you think we should read God's Word? What do you think? Yeah, how often should you be in God's Word? Say that again.
John Edwards' quiet time lasts,
yeah, 15 hours a day. Over 50%. Yeah. Yeah. Is this a daily, weekly, monthly, hourly? Yeah.
You can be studying the written word.
Yeah.
But the rest of the time, you're recalling and meditating.
Yeah.
Something will bring it to your mind. Yeah. Think about it then.
Yeah. But what's worked from a practical standpoint, what's worked well for y'all? Reading once a week, once a month, once a morning, twice a day? What do you think? When it needs it? At least daily? At minimum?
But
yeah.
Your cell phone, yeah, that we've used generally needs to be charged.
Right. Right.
And then incrementally as you've under heavy use.
Right.
And so I think it's a good rule of thumb.
It's a good analogy, yeah. Yeah.
Not need to. I want to say that. I want to say that a Christian, our hunger ought to be in our Bible at least once a day,
yeah,
and then more frequently under heavy use.
Yeah. Yeah. John Blanchard says, "Surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do you face problems, temptation, pressure every day? How often do you need instruction, guidance, greater encouragement every day?" To catch all of these felt needs up to an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer to all these questions is the same, every day. And I like the cell phone analogy is really good. Well, it's every day, but upon greater use, more often. You know, so that's a good analogy. What time of day works well for y'all? What have you experienced? Yeah? Yeah?
Yeah, I think it's late morning.
Late morning for you?
I think that one is as varied as the number of people that you have.
For sure. Yeah. And he says the same thing, you know, Whitney, and some of the tips that he gives, that it's varied. His only warning is just be careful about your only reading being at night, simply because typically you're, you know, tired, potentially less retention. So that's not true for everybody, but just in a general, if you are reading at night, you know, it's probably good to have another time as well. It's just kind of one of the warnings he gives. But from
it depends on your circumstances.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Because we're still working to do that.
Yeah.
I do think under a regulative philosophy, we would think the example of the Lord, that you see Him rising early in the morning.
Yeah.
To pray and to presumably study or at least meditate on.
Mm.
Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a night person, if you're that spending time at night, that you forsake night time for morning time. But I think,
sure,
it is wise for the Christian to awaken and start each day with a good cup of coffee.
Yeah.
And study and work.
Yeah, one of the things he says to that.
In our heads already.
Yeah.
Because most of us are going to jump up there and turn the radio on while we're shaving.
Yeah.
Or we'll get in there and maybe put something on a, you know, CD player or something, yeah, like that. And we're listening to music and we're wanting to get the day started, you know. And unless we have chosen particularly what we're going to get it started, we might be into some music very quickly that,
yeah,
we don't need to be in.
Yeah. One of his other warnings at night, he said, he said, I can't remember the exact phrase he said, but something along the lines of, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I know me, I tend to do less evil in my sleep than I do during the day. So I prefer to prepare myself with the sword in the morning for what I'm about to do than at night. I thought it was an interesting phrase. So time, set aside the time, being intentional about the time, what you're going to read, being intentional about what you read. He gives lots of examples, you know, of reading through the entire scripture, not just pieces and parts of it. You know, he gives some, you know, plans of 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. You know, we'll get you through the Bible in a year. You know, we've got the chronological reading plan that you sent out that we're kind of going through this year that goes historically from what they think time period when each part of scripture was written and goes through that. There's reading 3 chapters in the Old Testament, 3 chapters in the New Testament every day, which will take you through the New Testament 4 times in a year and the Old Testament 1. There's some other ones out there. There was one Patricia and I did in Kansas City called Own It that a local church did. It was Old Testament, Wisdom, and New Testament. You read a section of those each day. 100 different ways to slice it. But the bottom line is reading to where you're reading the entire Word of Scripture. You know, even if it's something as simple as one of the things he said, like maybe you don't want one of these plans. Well, then just start reading somewhere and check off through the table of contents as you're reading it so that you can at least still keep track of where you're going. You know, make sure you read it all.
Well, I think it's important for us that this is a lifelong endeavor. You know, Paul talks about laying the race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint.
Yeah.
And my fear has always been with reading plans that in our humanness, we tend to think, okay, I want to do this plan, and we automatically begin to start thinking about the day I finished the plan.
Yeah.
And so we get a short timer's calendar when we're within 30 minutes of finishing it.
Right.
And you're counting down the days. And I think we've gotten off track when we do that. I mean, reading God's Word, something, every day, is essential.
Yeah.
And what happens if you devote your life to doing that over many years of reading, studying, hearing sermons, Sunday school lessons, all that, is that word filters into your heart and your mind, and you begin to, at times, if you're not reading, you're thinking about it, or you're applying certain scriptures to certain circumstances that the Holy Spirit brings them up. This happens to me a lot when I'm thinking about cross-references or a sermon. Now, I've got some tools that help me along the way that help me find some stuff, but there's a lot of times
that
I'm going, wait a minute, there's, like this morning, I was looking for a cross-reference, and it was, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?
Yeah.
That's 1 Corinthians 5.
Yeah.
And so as you were hearing, taking it in, it just becomes as natural as breathing.
Yeah.
And not only the taking in of air, but the breathing out of air as well. That you're breathing out things that God has put into you.
Yeah. The last one here is have a plan to study. I love the kind of simplicity Whitney takes to some of this. He said, the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is having pen and paper with you and using it. He's like, it's that simple. I like that. Yeah. And, you know, some of the examples, and you know, we got all the way up to inductive methods, who Mr. Ken kind of gave us a brief rundown a few minutes ago, but as simple as writing down the things you observe. Questions that come up as you're reading it. Use cross references to help you answer those questions. Write down any insights you learn. Mark repeated words, keywords. Outline a chapter. What was the theme? What was the main point of this section that I just read? You know, pick a word, a phrase, a concept. Spend a few minutes just meditating on that, and we'll get to meditation later. But the important thing is to not just accepting or not only taking in pre-digested content, as we talked about. Spending some time in there, writing down your own thoughts, your insights, looking in other places, and praying that the Spirit will grow and reveal truths to you, and trusting that He will from that point. Yeah. Yeah. Journal page on the other. Yeah. Yeah, those are neat. I've seen a lot of those here lately that'll flesh that out to you, and where it'll just be a book that's just one because one of our friends has an entire Bible that's set up that way, but then the other ones are just like the book of 1 Corinthians set up like that or whatever it is. Yeah, it's neat stuff. Neat stuff. Lastly here on the concept of this, a quote by Jeffrey Thomas. Another long quote. I love these long quotes. I'm sure y'all hate them, but I love them. All right. Jeffrey Thomas says this. He goes, "Do not expect to master the Bible in a day, a month, or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there are some things hard to be understood in the epistles of Paul. I am glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the Word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will be some great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these changes. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading until you can read no longer, and then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh, and that same Jesus of the Bible whom you have known for so long standing before you to take you forever to his eternal home." Really? Yeah.
It comes in drips.
Yeah.
Steady drip.
Steady drips.
Drip. Drip.
Yeah.
Drip. We know that irrigation-wise, drip irrigation
yeah.
can be some of the most effective because it just is constant, it's steady, and it soaks. It soaks. It
doesn't run off. Yeah.
And the more you think you know, the more you realize you don't know.
Absolutely. Well, we'll take a break. Gather together in a few.